study we've been doing on King David. We've been looking at the King of Israel and the man after God's own heart and all the things that's been going on with his life. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, I got it up here. This is our 24th study in this area. So we're in 2 Samuel, and we're going to go to chapter number 9. Now, we talked about chapter number 7 last time and went through that, and I do know that 8 follows 7. I know that. I did go to Rossville High School, but I do know that. Amen. So, but chapter number 8 is just simply a recollection or a condensed version of all the victories that God gave David as king and let him do some great things as the king, and how that God established him in his kingship and in the kingdom. So we're going to skip over that, if you will. It just gives you a list of some of the people and like I say, the kings that he overcame, the peoples that he overcame, and some of the people that helped him and were with him. But chapter number 9 is a great story in the Bible. Chapter number 9 in the book of 2 Samuel. Verse number 1, the Bible said, "And David said, Is there yet any of the that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. And I pray now, God, just give us direction, give us wisdom, give us some insight, give us the touch of God through this evening. And I pray again, you speak to our hearts from your word and help us to see the need of telling other folks about the great grace of God, what you're able to do for them. And thank you again for just giving us this opportunity in this place and this time. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask it all tonight in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. As I say, I want us to look here at 2 Samuel 9, and let's talk about just this idea. David shows grace. David shows grace. Can I tell you, there's nothing greater than the amazing grace of God. And, you know, the songwriters have, I guess, through the years have taken that thought and expanded and written on it and made songs. And boy, you know, good stuff about the grace, the amazing grace of God. I mean, the song Amazing Grace. And there's another song that says Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And somebody wrote another song that said there's no other name for grace than amazing. I mean, it is something that is spectacular. It is something unknown. It is something we just can't figure out. It is something we'll never, ever, ever really understand the reasoning behind. But it is simply the grace of God that saved us. And it is that grace, as we talk about it, being amazing. The amazing thing about it is, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. No one deserves it. And again, there's no reasoning as to why God extended His grace toward us. But thank God that He did. Amen. I'm glad for the grace of God. So, let's look at this tonight, if you will. And first of all, let's just talk about that. Let's talk about the extension of this grace. Let's talk about the extension of it. I mean, grace is being extended in this little passage that we read. And as you begin to think about that, I mean, the Bible tells us here's David. Now, David is in a place of victory. He's in a place now where he's got a lot of his work done and his battles won, and he's sitting in his kingdom, and he's got a great house, and I mean, God's doing some things for him. And now he's sitting around, and as he's sitting there, the Bible said that David says here in verse number 1, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, y'all know we've studied this and looked at the life of Jonathan and the interaction between Jonathan and David in those younger years of David's life, where David was being pursued and almost his life taken by Saul. And man, if anything, you'd think, well, he ought to hate Saul and anybody associated with him. But can I tell you, hey, he found grace. And I tell you, I think David understood grace because of the grace that God had bestowed upon him. God gave him some grace, and now he's letting him think about that grace. So I want you to notice, first of all, notice the opportunity for grace. There's an opportunity for grace. What is the opportunity of grace? Well, listen, it says here that he says, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Listen to the last phrase. For Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. Hey, he was ready to extend some grace even to those that had a special place with him. But there came a time when there was a separation between David and Jonathan. And then you know the story how that Jonathan dies at the end of 1 Samuel. Him and his father and the other warriors that are with him, how that they die. But man, David is sitting there thinking, hey, I want to show some grace. I want to show. And he's got the opportunity to show grace. Can I tell you tonight, God took the opportunity on this old filthy, rotten, stinking world, sent His Son Jesus in to extend His amazing, marvelous, saving grace to every one of us that don't deserve nothing. You and I realize that we deserve hell. I mean, that's how good we are. That's how much good we've done. There's nothing to merit the favor and the blessing of God, but He loved us anyhow, and we found His grace. Amen. We found His grace. So there's the opportunity here of David, the opportunity that David takes to show some grace. He said, is there anybody left so that I can show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Oh, aren't you glad God looked down? You know what? Our first parents, if you will, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And their sin brought a condemnation. Their sin brought a judgment. Their sin brought some mighty negative things into this world. But aren't you glad God looked down and didn't just say, well, let's just rack that whole bunch off. They're no good. They're no. Hey, God said, I want to show them the kindness of heaven, if I may. Amen. And He did it by giving us grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody left? David said, is there anybody? Man, God looked down, and you know what it says over in the book of Genesis when it's talking about the day of Noah? God looked down and He saw that the heart of man was only evil continually. But I'm glad that next verse come along that said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. There is grace that will meet our needs tonight. And I'm glad God's taken the opportunity to extend grace to us, just like David did to Mephibosheth. So second of all, I want you to notice, look at the outreach of this grace. He asked that question and said, is there anybody left? And it said there was of the house of Saul a servant. And that servant's name was Ziba. He was the caretaker of the properties and did all the grunt work, if you will say that, for the house of Saul. Saul still owned property and still had a holding in the nation of Israel, and Ziba was the caretaker. And David called him in and says in verse number 3, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" I mean, he said, "Look, I'm trying to find somebody to show a little mercy. I'm trying to find somebody to show a little grace. I'm trying to find somebody I can show the kindness and favor of God to. Is there anybody left?" And isn't that amazing what Ziba says? He says, and Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Yeah, king, he's got an heir. He's got somebody. He said, "But I want to tell you something. He ain't no good. He's messed up. He's crippled. He's unable. He's disabled. He's fouled up. He ain't worth a plug nickel. He's not going to do you any good." Woo! Hey, does that not sound like me and you before God saved us? Amen? Hey, I wasn't worth nothing. I wasn't doing anything for Him. I was of no value. I was not rich. I was not able to do anything for God. But you know what He said? "I just love Him anyway. I'm going to send somebody to save Him." Amen. And Jesus came down in our place. The grace of God. It has an outreach. I mean, do you see this? I mean, this was, He says, "Is there any of the house of Saul?" Again, I say, think about that. Saul was his enemy. Do you know what the norm was in that day when some conqueror or some king came in and took over the place of another king that was not of the same family? The first thing they did was eliminate any potential heirs. Any of those that could have come in and said, "Hey, I'm the rightful king. I'm the son or the grandson or, you know, whatever it was. Some kinship to the king. I'm the rightful heir." And they would go in and say, "Okay, bring me all these guys." And they'd kill them. They'd take care of them. They'd get rid of any kind of problem before it ever got started. No rebellion could come from the heirship because they said, "Take them out and kill them." But you know what David did? He said, "Go find me somebody that belongs to this family." But David, he's your enemy. Yeah, that's right, but I want to love on him. Amen. Aren't you glad God did us that way? God saw it. You know what we were? The Bible says that we were at enmity with God over in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. He said that you were strangers. You were opposed. You were against God. I wasn't hunting God. I wasn't looking for Him that day I went to church. But I can tell you, He is hunting for me, honey. Amen. How did He do it? By His grace. By His grace, He was looking for me and for you. Amen. So I'm telling you, there is the outreach of grace. Do you notice what He said there? He said, "Is there any? Is there any of the house of Saul?" You know, David didn't put any parameters on this thing. Hey, they got any good-looking folks in their family that I can save? They got any healthy, wealthy, well-to-do folks that I can bring in and do something for?" He didn't ask that. He said, "Is there anybody?" And Ziba said, "Well, yeah, there's one, but he's all messed up." Boy, aren't you glad when God saved you, you was all messed up. Amen. You was down and out. You was wicked and vile and ugly and in sin. But thank God He saved you anyway. Amen. The shape you was in, He still saved you. Amen. So there's the outreach of grace. But you see what David did, don't you? David sent for him. I mean, when he found out where, he said, "Well, where is he?" And Ziba said, "He's down in the house of Machir," he said, "the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." And David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. He sends down for him and said, "Bring him up here to me." Can I tell you? Boy, I couldn't go to where he was, so he came to me. Amen? Isn't that good? I mean, the outcome of grace is this. Where is he? Well, he's down here. Do you know what Lodibar is? We probably talked about this before. But the land of Lodibar, the historians say, you couldn't even grow weeds in Lodibar. It was so dead, dry, and dusty that nothing grows in Lodibar. Nothing is fruitful. Nothing. It's not. There's no positives about Lodibar. I mean, that word lo and that word debar, lo debar, it means no. And that word debar means, you know, anything good. No grass, no pasture, no weeds, no trees, no fruit, no vegetable, no nothing. I mean, it just wouldn't grow nothing. That's where it was at. Do you know that's where I was? I was out in the wilderness. I was out in a place, oh, head over heels in sin. I was where it was dry, dead, and dusty, but He found me. Amen. He didn't wait for me to come and get better and do better. You know, you'll hear people say that sometimes. They'll say, now, preacher, when I get myself straightened out, I'm going to get back to church. Don't you believe it, huh? You can't do it. It won't happen. You'll never get in church if you're waiting until you get straightened out. You'll never get straightened out. Amen. But I'm glad He can straighten you out. It takes Him. He is the straightener outer. Amen. Hey, let me just tell you, thank God, He's the one that's able to come down to where we are and make this a great outcome. Oh, He said, boy, let me tell you, Jonathan hath yet a son. There is somebody. He said, go get him. We're not going to sit down until you fetch him up here to me. And he did. The servant went down, and you see there in verse number 5, King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, out of Lodabar. I want you to notice this. You see, that's the extension of grace. Let me get my thing straightened up here just for a minute. But then I want you to notice, second of all, something that I hope you know something about, the experience of grace. The experience of grace. Grace is something to be experienced. There is an experience in grace that comes to every believer when you get saved. You just look around and you say, man, how did I get here? Amen? That makes me think a lot of the book of Ruth and of Ruth as she's walking out in the fields of Boaz. And as she's out there in the fields, she's working. See, if you go over in your Bible and you'll read in chapter number 2, it says that her hap was to light upon a field that belonged to a man by the name of Boaz, who was a kinfolk of Naomi and her husband Elimelech. That was their kinfolks. Now, Ruth didn't know it. She had no idea. It just said her hap was to light upon. In other words, they wanted to say it just happened. But can I tell you, it don't just happen. I believe in the superior leading grace of God. He guided her to that place. And when she got there, she began to gather grain. And old Boaz come in to work that morning. He looked around. He said, who's that girl over there? And they said, oh, well, you know who that is. And they began to tell him about the kinship, who she was, how she take care of her mom-in-law, all of that. And he said, I want to tell you something, boys. He said, while she's out there gathering, every once in a while, just drop a big handful of purple. I want you to just drop her down. Don't pick it up. Don't go back. Let it lay there and let her glean that. And don't say a word to her. Amen. And you know the story, how she goes through there gathering all that up. And at the end of the day, she has such a love. And she goes home and takes it to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law said, where in the world was you today? She said, I don't know. Some guy named Boaz. And she said, woo, you better not go nowhere else. She said, well, I want you to know something. He's awful good to me. He did me good. And he told me I could eat with him. He told me I could take a break and drink with those, whatever he had for them at the water cooler. He said, man, she said, how did I get in that shape? Hey, that's the way it is when the Lord comes by. You don't even know how you got here. Amen. When you get saved, you look up and say, how did I get here? How in the world? You ever look up in the middle of a church service and God had just kind of kicked over the honey bucket and you're sitting there slobbering around in that stuff and God's just got you all gaga, goo-goo, you don't know nothing, and you're saying, how'd I get here? Amen. Huh? It's the grace of God, son. It's the good stuff from heaven that just falls all around you. And there, oh, Ruth was, and she's like, how in the world did I get here? Well, her hap was like, no, it was God that directed her, and His sovereign will and purpose was to put her there. Here she was, a little old servant girl, out in the field,
And before it was over, she owned the field. Amen? Because she got married to the guy that was the owner of all that stuff. Amen? What are you saying? I'm saying grace is like that. Grace is like that. And that's the way it was here for Mephibosheth also. Mephibosheth has come to this place where he experiences the grace of God. First of all, realize this. Hey, when you experience the grace of God, first of all, grace comes for you. As I said, I wasn't looking for God. But grace came looking for me and said, yeah, there's one over there. He's lost on his way to hell. He needs some help. And boy, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost hound dog of heaven got on my trail. And I mean, he wasn't letting up. Grace came down and it found me where I was. And I was in sin. I was in shame. I was in a sorry position. But grace came right to where I was. Amen. Here's old Mephibosheth. And I think Mephibosheth is kind of looking for a day when David is going to send somebody to get him. And I believe he's in a place of fear. I believe he's in a place of like, oh, I hope they don't ever. But that day, could you imagine? He's there at this house of Machir, and here he is. And somebody said, hey, Mephibosheth, somebody's coming. Well, who is it? It looks like the royal army. It looks like some soldiers sent from the king. And he's like, oh, this can't be good. And here he is, a poor little old fella. And according to everything, if you kind of do the math, I don't know exactly, he's probably somewhere between 20 and 25 years old. 20 and 25, but he's on crutches. The Bible said that he is lame on both of his legs. Both of his legs got injured. When his father and grandfather died, his nurse that took care of him picked him up, started to run away to take him to safety, and she fell with him. And it injured both of his legs, and he never got over it. Amen? Boy, hey, when sin came in our lives, it injured us, and we never got over it, right? So she picked him up. She tried to take him and keep him safe. But this day came, and he's all crippled up. He's got both them crutches probably. And he sees that royal guard coming. He thinks, oh, this is the day I dreaded. They've come to take me, and they're going to kill me in front of the whole city of Jerusalem, I'm sure. And they tell him, are you Mephibosheth? Yeah, come with us. Well, what are we going to do? You just need to come with us. Don't worry about what we're going to do. You just come with us. We don't know. We just say the king sent for you. And he's like, oh, no. Could you imagine when the King of Glory called for me and you? I'll tell you, there's some fear. There's some trembling. There's some fear and doubt and worry in all of our hearts. But thank God all he won't do is do good for us. But we didn't know it, did we? And here he comes, walking in before the king. And boy, the grace has come. But I'm going to tell you something else. Grace not only comes for you, grace calls you by name. Do you see that? It says in verse number 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. He called him by name. Can I tell you, God in his grace calls you by your name. And he said, yep, that's me. Whew, he didn't know what was going to happen next. But aren't you glad that grace calls you by your name? Jesus is out in the graveyard that day when Lazarus has died and four days after. And he kept rolled back the stone, y'all. And you know what he does? Lazarus, he calls him by name. And he calls him out of that grave. What I'm saying is this. God knows every one of our names. He knows who you are. He knows how rotten, stinking, lost, and dirty, and sinful every one of us is. He knows, but he still calls us by our name. Amen? Aren't you glad the Bible says when God saves you, he engraves your name on the palm of his hand? Woo! He knows you. He knows you by your name. Grace knows you, and he calls you by your name. But not only that, don't you see, grace comes to comfort you. Look what it says. In verse number 7, and David said unto him, I mean, here he is at the feet
of David and Mephibosheth. He don't know what's going to happen. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Wow. I'm telling you, that's grace. When grace comes to comfort you. Can I tell you, when grace comes to comfort you, you know what you are. But isn't it amazing who He is? When He begins to comfort you, He's called you by your name. He is comforting your heart. And oh, He looks at Mephibosheth, David, and said, "Fear not." He said, "Let me tell you what I'm about to do for you. I'm about to give you everything back that belonged to your family. It's all going to be back to you." Woo! Hallelujah! Can I tell you, you got that when the Lord saved you. He gave you the things back that you had lost. The things we lost in Adam, we gained when Christ, by grace, saved us. Amen? You've got some things, and we'll probably talk about that here in a few minutes, but I'm telling you, grace comes down to give some comfort to you. Grace comforts you. That's the experience of grace. So let's look at this last thought, if you will, and we'll call it the extremes of grace. The extremes of grace. Grace has some things that seem pretty extreme. Look at the very last verse in this whole thing. Now, you know, he's been telling him what he's going to do and how he's going to do and all that. And he said, "So Mephibosheth dwelled at Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." I mean, there's no mystery. There's no bright and shining part as far as Mephibosheth goes, but there's something that he finds out. The extremes of grace are this. First of all, I want you to notice the communion of grace. Can you imagine this? The king looks at him and he said, "I'm restoring everything that belonged to your family. I'm giving it all back to you. As a matter of fact, see this guy here? His name's Ziba and you're his boss now." And you see, the Bible tells us over in the book of Chronicles, Ziba had 15 sons that worked there with him. And Ziba had 20 servants that worked on this property and all of the things that belonged to Saul and his family. So there, I mean, there's 35 guys. And Ziba makes 36. And there's Mephibosheth. He didn't have nothing. He was down in the land of Lodabar. I mean, he might not even had a good meal on some day. But now, suddenly, he's in the place of being a commander or a lord, if you will, over this little troop of 36 people. He said, these folks are all at your beck and call. They belong to you. They're going to do what you say, and they're going to take care of everything for you. Amen? See, that's what grace does. There's a communion of grace when you realize, hey, grace is going to do some more things for you. But more than that, what I want you to see really about this communion of grace, notice what it says here. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. You see that? I mean, you see, when he dwelt in Jerusalem, and it says he ate at David's table, the king's table. He's eating at the king's table. Can you imagine? Here's old Mephibosheth. And he's standing here looking in at the dining hall. And you know who he sees in there? Well, for one thing, he sees King David. David's sitting at the best position there is at the table. And everybody's looking, all the attention's on David. But as he looks down the row, he sees there's the king's sons and the king's daughters around this banquet table. And there's some beautiful young ladies that are the king's daughters. There's some handsome and healthy, striking young men that are the king's sons. And they're all sitting there at that table. Then he looks down and he sees some of the king's warriors that are sitting there at the table. And boy, hey, can I tell you, he's sitting there kind of awestruck at all the things that are there before. And he's like, but look at me. I've got these two crutches. I've got these old ragged clothes. I got nothing. And the king said, we can take care of that. Now, I believe David dressed him up in the finery of his kingdom. Now, I believe David said, okay, all you folks, stand up. Somebody specials are coming in the door. And here comes Mephibosheth, crutching, using them crutches, kind of wobbling in and looking at people, maybe don't know whether he'll raise his head or lower, and all of them stand at attention as he comes in. He said, I want y'all to give honor, and I want y'all to give attention to this young man. He's about to come in and be a special guest at the king's table. And he comes in, thank God, you know what he does? He eats with the king and with his family. Amen. You say, preacher, he don't deserve that. Can I tell you, when I get to come into the church house, and I mean God begins to bless, God begins to do something, God begins to move, and I'm there, I look around like, again, what am I doing here? But thank God, he said, you're a special guest. I got a place for you. Come on in, sit down, and enjoy yourself. Amen. I believe that's what God wants us to do, don't you? Mephibosheth comes in, and everybody's looking at him, and they're bowing their head, or they're smiling. Boy, he probably ain't seen a lot of that kind of stuff in a long time. I mean, you notice the family that he used to sit with. Not only that, you notice the city that he's present in, the city. You know what it says? It said that he was there in the king's palace, in the king's house, in Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem means? It means the city of peace. The city of peace. I don't think he'd had a lot of peace down there in Lodabar. Amen? I mean, y'all been to some of these places around us? I ain't going to name no names. We might get in trouble naming names, right? But there's some places, just mention a few of them. People say, you don't want to go over there. Amen? You don't want to go over there. I told y'all this story about us. We were over in the country of Panama. The country of Panama. Not Panama City, Florida, but the country down there where the Panama Canal is. We were there, and we were in one of those shanty towns where it's like you've seen on TV, where there was this little tin stuff put up sideways and some posts on it, and people were living there. I mean, it was a rough, I guess you'd call it a slum. I don't know. It was a rough area. I know that. We went up there and talked to people and tried to get them to come to church and visit with them and all that. We did that. But during this whole course of things, there were several missionaries around, and there were several of us preachers that were there with them. And so our missionary host said, I want you to go with, you know, this one and this one and this one and this one. Well, we got to go to this place on the kind of the other upper end of Panama, of the area where we were. So we go over there, and the houses look better, and the streets look better, and all of the facilities, everything began to look better, you know, as far as comparatively. Well, we went into this church, and there was this guy that was dressed rather nicely. I mean, he wasn't like everybody else we've been seeing. He had on a tie and a dress shirt, dress clothes, and his wife. And me and my wife are there, and I can't help it. I got to talk to folks, right? I go up and I start talking to them, and they look at me like, Inglés? And I'm like, oh, heavenly days. I don't know nothing about Spanish, right? I mean, I'm pitiful with Spanish. Well, finally, the guy begins to talk to me a little bit, and I in some English. It's kind of broken, but it's where I can understand. And I said, I told him who I was. He said, well, my name is, whatever his name was. And I said, and what do you do? He said, I'm a principal of the school. And I thought, well, la-dee-da. So he introduced me to his wife, and here's his wife. And I said, you know, what does she do? She's a doctor. And I'm like, wow. And I said, y'all live here? And he said, yeah. And he kind of pointed over in another area where their house was. And like I say, real nice neighborhood, real nice looking thing. And he said, what are y'all doing here? And I began to tell him that we were working with Brother Jonathan Booth was our host. And I said, and Brother Booth is over, you know, and I named the name of the area
And him and his wife kind of looked at each other. I said, you know where that is? And they said, we don't go to that part of town. And I was like, buddy, I've gone to every part of your town. There ain't a whole lot of difference from over there to over here. But y'all know how we are, right? How we do that about, oh, we don't go over there. Can I tell you, ain't you glad Jesus goes over there? Jesus goes to anywhere, wherever somebody needs to experience the grace of God. And here is Mephibosheth has been down at Lodabar. That's the kind of place people don't go to. But now he's in the city of Jerusalem. And he's looking around like, wow, how did I get here? I mean, imagine the city of peace, the peace of God. And he's right in the midst of it. You see the family that's there with him where he sits, the city that he's actually stationed in, and then you get to see the table he's sitting at. What table? He's sitting at the king's table, y'all. He's sitting at the king's table. You ever been in some of them kind of fancy things or meetings or some of that? And you know, I've been in some of them, and like I say, I'm dumb. I'm not afraid to open my mouth and ask stupid questions sometimes. And they'll have table here, and there'll be one table to be up there, and I say, and what about sitting over there? And they say, oh, no. That's only reserved for the special guests. And I'm like, well, check your list and see if I'm on it. You're not. Most of the time. But, man, I'm telling you, here's Mephibosheth, and he's moved up to the head table. I mean, here he is. He's in the place of the communion of grace. Can I tell you, my Bible tells me all of us one day, we're all going to sit down. And we're going to be served at the marriage supper by the Lord. You're going to move up to the big table. Amen? Going to move up to the prime spot. That's the communion of grace. But not only do you see the communion of grace, I want you to notice that this also shows us the continuity of grace. Do you see what it says there? So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually. Continually. There's a continuity that comes from being in the grace of God. It's grace every day. Amen. What did Jeremiah write over in the book of Lamentations? Great is thy faithfulness. He said, your mercies are new every morning. I wake up every day and God said, guess what? I've got grace for you today. And it's a new grace than what it was yesterday. Amen. Aren't you glad you got that kind of grace that comes to you? There's a continuity at and of this grace. And then last of all, notice this. There is a covering. I don't know why, but throughout this entire writing, notice what it says. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. Listen, and it makes a big deal. And was lame on both of his feet. Can you imagine that? Here he is sitting at the king's table. But I believe he lays those crutches aside. When he lays those crutches aside at the king's table, and that big old tablecloth lays over them legs of his, he looks just like everybody else. Amen. That's what grace does for you. Grace covers you to where you're not what you used to be. You don't look like what you used to look like. And nobody knows all that stuff that's under the covering of grace. Boy, aren't you glad God covers us in His grace. So that, I mean, people can look at you and they say, well, I remember. Yeah, but look at me now. Ooh, I'm sitting at the king's table. I'm covered by the same covering his servants and his children and everybody else. I'm there. And buddy, hey, it's the grace of God that's brought me to that place. There's no bragging. Mephibosheth has no place, nothing to boast and brag in. But he simply realizes it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Aren't you thrilled that you know God and His amazing grace? And if you don't, this would be a good night for you to learn about it. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready and we'll sing a verse of some song tonight.